The title of this message is You First.
We just hear those two words, you first. There's all kinds of directions it can go. One would be one of kindness and consideration,
as when somebody holds a door for someone else
and says, you first.
Every once in a while, when I'm doing that, an older gentleman will come up, and they're used to, you know, holding the door for their spouse or whatever, and I'll let their spouse in, and they'll come behind me, and they'll say, no, you first. And I'll say, no, you first.
No, you first. And then we get into fisticuffs over it.
But then the bottom line is they're trying to be considerate, considering the person before themselves. And we see Paul writes about that in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others above yourself or better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So the idea of you first, consideration. Now you take that place, or you take this food, or whatever, you first. Then there's another side to it, where you first could be something where it's based in fear, or a lack of confidence, or insecurity, or distrust. I've had the privilege of traveling a lot of places in the world, and when you go places that are different than home, there's all kinds of interesting foods that are served. I went to a place in Cambodia, in Poy Phet, Cambodia, where I saw a woman who had a sheet out, and she was cutting up a fish fillet into pieces. It had just been caught, I guess. And she was cutting it up into cubes, and I asked the guy, what is she doing? He says, well, they'll take that fish, and they'll mash it into a paste, and then they will let it ferment, and they will eat it as fish cheese. So if you can imagine such a thing. I had the privilege when I was in Indonesia to be at a pastor's function in Irian Jaya. And they had, it was a banquet at the church for the pastors that had come to visit. And they had chicken soup, something that you figure, okay, that's pretty benign, right? Chicken soup. And as I ladled mine out, I got the chicken head. So I guess that I was the privileged guest there. Those are times, as maybe, you know, when you're doing something risky, maybe cliff diving. Some of you have done that. How many here have ever jumped out of an airplane?
None.
You're the first audience of the three that didn't. Wow, you got to do it.
It's the most exhilarating thing. I did it with Pastor Scott and my daughter Allie.
Oh, you got to try it sometime. But there are things that we do,
but we will only do it.
I hear murmuring. I'm not sure what that's all about.
But if
we'll do it, but we say you first. Like, I'm not sure I'm going to try that food.
So I'll eat it, but you first.
Based on distrust. I'll jump, but you first. If you die, then I'm not doing this.
When we jumped out of the airplane, my mother-in-law was down below on the ground where she probably should be. And she waited, but when she saw what it was all about and when she saw us land, she said, I'm next.
And she did.
She was in her 70s, jumped out of an airplane. You got to try it.
You first, based on distrust. This can be a trap for the church.
It can be a trap where we decide we're not going to take faith-filled risks, which is what we're about.
Believing that God, when he said to Abraham, I want you to leave your father's house and all of your friends in your home country, and I want you to just go where I tell you to go. A faith-filled risk. He believed that God was going to give him direction.
And sometimes we as a church said, well, we've never done that before. Boy, this sounds risky. This sounds like something we really need to have somebody have gone on before us, them first, and then we'll do it.
When God has told us to do something, we need to do it. Amen?
Well, just because it hasn't been done before.
I'd rather try a lot of things in ministry and fall flat on our face than to be so afraid that we need to have other people do it first and see if they fail or succeed before we'll do that.
I believe God has called us to do some things as the first timers.
And then there's the direction I'm going to head with you today.
If everything that we do is to be done unto the Lord and everything that we say is to be said as unto the Lord, then there is one thing that we need to do first before we do the giving, before we do the submitting, before we do the serving, before we do the loving as unto the Lord. We have to do this first. And if we don't do this first, then everything that we do is going to be off kilter. It'd be like a train with the first two wheels off the track, the rest of the engine's pushing it forward, and it's squealing all the way down the track. It's going, and it's moving down the track, but it's painful if we don't do this thing first. So we're going to get into it in just a moment. I'll tell you what it's all about. You with me, church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to meet together as the body of Christ, the church that you are building, Lord Jesus, and to be in the presence of the one who made us. And to know that you desire an audience with us and you desire to draw us close and to demonstrate your love for us once again. So, Father, I pray that you would take this time, that you would sanctify it, that you would use it for your purposes, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears. And Father, that each one of us in this room would say, it was good to be in the house of the Lord, for Jesus spoke to my heart, and he changed me. And we'll give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, I want to encourage you to do that week to week. But there should be a Bible in the pew rack in front of you. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn back to the passage where Pastor already read for us from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, this is the second letter, of course, to the church. The first letter, Paul addressed a lot of things, and they were taken care of, at least to some degree, we see. But he's talking to the church that's doing well in a lot of areas, but he wants to encourage them in their giving. And in order to do that, he holds up another church, the Macedonian church, as an example that all of us should follow, just to encourage them. But there's something, I'm not talking today about giving. Somewhere down the line, we're going to talk about our giving as unto the Lord, but that's not what this message is about. It's something before we give, before we love, before we submit, before we serve, before we do everything that the Bible talks about us doing as unto the Lord, we have to do this first. And if we don't get this down, we'll mess up. So starting with verse 1, Paul writes, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do what we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. And just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Now this last verse in this section is very telling. If you caught it all, he says, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us. You need to understand that the first letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he had a lot of rebuking there. He talks about the gifts of the Spirit. He talks about being one body, but he talks about a lot of mess. The church had such sexual immorality and such arguing and such nonsense going on. He says, man, even the pagans look at this church and say, we don't do that stuff. And the pagans were doing everything wrong. And so Paul had to address the church. By the time this second letter is written, they had addressed them as a fellowship. And they started getting things well taken care of, to the point where now they excelled in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in their earnestness, and in their love for the body of Christ. They had done so many things well. Now he wants to address the issue of giving. So he talks about the Macedonian churches. As we continue, please, church, listen to me. As we continue on the series of doing everything that we do as unto the Lord, we have to do what we're going to do today. We have to get this thing down. Or else our giving is going to be coerced and felt as an obligation. are serving one another. We're going to say, well, we have to do this because God says so. Loving one another because Jesus told us we're supposed to love our enemies. It's all going to be out of the wrong attitude and motives. But if we do this one thing, then we'll have it a life of joy and blessing. I believe this. Now, we're going to talk about giving down the line, as the pastor kind of alluded to. And by the way, when we talk about giving, I am told, I read a book this past week that says, when you talk about giving, that's a worse taboo than talking about religion or politics. Right now, politics is a hot button, isn't it? Man, everybody's hot about no matter what you say. I mean, it's an argument waiting to happen. It's taboo to talk about religion because everybody has their various opinions. But you know what? It's even worse to talk about your money or giving. If I were to ask you, come up, any one of you, especially our visitors, because you don't know me, how much money do you make? That's kind of rude, isn't it? How much money do I make? Nobody asks that question because it's taboo. Well, I got to tell you, you all know how much I make. It's in the budget. Everybody's got the budget in front of them. I know how much Pastor makes. How about if I know what you make? No, you can't. Or how much do you give to the church? You don't talk about that. You know, those kind of ideas are seen as untouchable. It's forbidden, and yet that's not how the Bible sees it. The Bible sees this as a grace, an act of grace, and a reflection of our relationship with God and our resources. This ought to be something that we talk about, if you will, freely and with joy, about our generosity and our desire to give everything that we have as unto the Lord. Amen? It ought not to be something. Don't talk to me. Don't talk about that. It ought not to be a taboo thing. Now, in this passage, Paul talks to the church at Corinth about why the Macedonians are exemplary. And it wasn't because of the amount they gave. They gave probably a pittance, but in retrospect, it was a lot for them. But there was something else. Let's look at verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Let me tell you, when God's grace is poured out on a fellowship, it's obvious. Because there's something radically different about that church. His grace is being poured out. And he pours it out in at least two obvious ways. Number one is that they were going through severe trials. Very difficult times. In fact, you see a reflection of that in the book of Thessalonians, where he talks about them going through severe suffering. And all of the churches in that area were going through severe suffering, as well as all the churches in Judea. All of the early churches were being persecuted. Some people were being put to death. Some homes were being torn apart. Some houses were being burned down. Some businesses were being blackballed, and some people were being ostracized. It was miserable. And it says here, out of their extreme or out of their severe trial came overflowing joy. That doesn't sound right. But it says overflowing joy. That's the same root word used when we talked about out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Remember that? You couldn't jam it back into your heart, so you literally vomit out what's in your heart. Out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. Just like the illustration with the feeding of the 5,000 where the people had jammed their bellies with this fish and loaves. And all the overflow after they had stuffed themselves filled 12 baskets. It's that overflow. Their joy, they couldn't contain it. They couldn't fake it. It just came out. They overflowing joy. You know what I hear a lot when there's severe suffering, and these guys were suffering worse perhaps than most of us in this room. I know there's painful suffering in body and stuff, but have you ever had a loved one of yours killed for the name of Christ? Have you ever had your house burned down because you believe in Jesus? I met an Indonesian pastor whose home was burned to the ground because he was a pastor of a Christian church. Has your family been ripped apart and put in prison because of their following Jesus? Have you suffered that kind? You know what I hear an awful lot of? Not overwhelming joy, but overwhelming or overflowing complaining. Oh, you wouldn't believe the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus, right? Nobody, mine are worse than anybody's. Instead of saying, praise God for his amazing grace that he's never left me and he's walking with me through this valley. Or he's walking with me in a deeper walk with Jesus through the pain. It's oftentimes not overflowing, but that's grace being poured down. The second thing I see here is that their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Extreme poverty. Do you know what that's like? Now, we don't live in this church is not set in the most wealthy of communities. This is not Princeton. This is not White Plains. This is not Beverly Hills. Amen? All right, you would agree with that. In fact, Phillipsburg, during the 28 years that we've been here, has the perhaps enviable position of having the highest welfare per capita in the state of New Jersey, the most densely populated state in the union, having the highest welfare per capita. Say, wow, really? I would have thought maybe Jersey City, although Jersey City is on the rise, or maybe Camden or Trenton or Newark or some places. No, Phillipsburg. So we understand that there's some poverty here. Let me tell you something. I was in Phnom Penh, Cambodia, the poorest city in the world. That's abject poverty. But in Tajikistan, the poorest country in all of Central Asia. Let me tell you something. The poverty that those cities talk about is what Paul's talking about in Macedonia. They were experiencing extreme poverty, and yet it came out in rich generosity. Let's look at the next verse. Because of God's grace. He says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." That doesn't make sense, does it? How can you give above your ability? There's a phrase that kind of demonstrates this. I hate the phrase. Our coaches used to use it all the time. Now, I want you guys to give 110%. Say, huh? If 100% is the top most you can give, how can you give 110%? I want you to give 110% on the field. I said, I can't do it. So I said, forget it. I'll sit the bench. Actually, I sat the bench because I was a poor player. But the bottom line is this. The concept that I gave 110%, that's nonsense. That's above 100%. 100% is the top you can give. So what do they mean when he says they gave above what they were able? Now, I don't know, but I'm imagining this. But just like everybody in this room, you have bills to pay. You have your rent or your mortgage. You have your insurance. You have your school payments, and you have your car and all that. You have bills to pay, and then you have what you can give ultimately to the Lord on top of that and still make it. And I think what they did was they took everything that they could give to the Lord, and then they cut into what they would have given to the bill collector and said, I'm really not able to do this, but I'm trusting in God's grace to provide. Now, let's keep going. It says, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They urgently pleaded with Paul because probably Paul said, listen, Macedonian churches, we know you are in the poorer part of the region here, and we know that you guys have extreme poverty. Let us take care of you. Don't give. Just let us take care of you. And they said, what are you doing? This is a privilege. We're begging you, Paul. Don't stop us from giving and taking part in the service for the saints. How many of you, when you came in here today, you saw the communion table? You said, oh, praise the Lord. I so desperately needed this today. I needed to commune with the fellowship in this special way, and I know that something special happens at this table, and I need to be healed, I need to be forgiven, I need to be restored, I need to be reconciled. And you saw this and said, thank you, Lord, for this communion day. Or how many of you came in and said, I just want to get to the worship singing. I just need to lift up my soul because my soul is so sour. And I can't wait till the singing starts and I can lift my heart up in praise. Or how many of you said, I can't wait to hear what God's going to say through the pastor. I just need to hear a word from the Lord. Or how many of you said, I can't wait till they take the offering. Because I couldn't wait to share in the privilege of this service to the body of Christ, the kingdom. All week long I've been waiting to give to the Lord. You see, that's the attitude that flows when you do what the Macedonian churches did, and here it is. Are you ready? Wow. I got to know you're with me, church, or I can start all over. You know that. All right. He says this. Okay, so they wanted to give. They pleaded with them for the privilege, and they did not do as we expected. I think Paul expected them to just start giving. He says, they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. Did you hear that? That's the crux of all of this. You first. You have to give yourself first to the Lord. If you don't do that, everything else you do after that point is going to be awry. They gave it first to the Lord. Now, he's not talking about salvation. We talk about people, a friend of mine just gave their heart to the Lord. That's what we're talking about here. These are Macedonian believers. They love the Lord. So they've already given their hearts to the Lord. Now they're saying, listen, we want to sanctify ourselves. We want to give ourselves to the Lord so that everything we do from this point forward is done from a whole different perspective. And so we give them our lives. And that's why I believe the Macedonian church is exalted as a wonderful example of how we ought to be. Now, they understood, by the way, they understood what the cost of following Jesus. They were under severe trial. They knew what it was like. If you follow Jesus, you won't have your business. You won't have your family. You may not have your life. And yet they said, we still want to give to the Lord first. And then we'll give to Paul and to the churches or whatever as God led. Church, if we don't do that even today, this very hour, if we don't give ourselves to Christ, everything we try will be off. It will be on the wrong motivation. It won't be as unto the Lord. We might say it, but if we haven't first surrendered our lives to Him completely, it'll be a mess. Are you with me? I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles, Old Testament book, found around the first third of the Bible there. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is the time when David is talking about building the temple. You remember, David wanted to build a temple unto the Lord, but David was a man of war. And God said, you're not going to be the one to build it, but your son Solomon will. Solomon's a kid. Doesn't know much. Verse 1, then King David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, we're in 1 Chronicles 29, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. And the task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, David is speaking, with all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God. Gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. All of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the building, for the gold work and the silver work, for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, he has said all the things. He says, this temple is going to be built. It's going to be a wonderful thing. And I've given all of this. I've taken from the treasury and I've taken from my own pocket. I've given all this. My first inclination after that is, he's going to ask them, okay, now what will you guys give? I'm setting the example. Now what will you give? But he doesn't say that. Listen, what is he saying? Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? Forget the giving part. And you should see the reaction. I'll let you read later on the reaction of the people. I've done all this. Now I'm calling for all of you to sanctify yourself unto the Lord. The word hagiazo. Hagiazo. Those in the college group, this is a rough breathing mark over the alpha. Remember that. Remember that, guys? Yeah, you remember. The rough reading, hagiazo. And it means to set oneself apart as sacred unto God. He doesn't care about their giving until their heart is right with God. If our hearts are not right with God, if we have not set ourselves apart as sacred unto God, everything we do as an ambassador for Christ is going to be a mess. So we need to come to that point first. And that's what the Macedonians did. Before they did anything for Paul, before they said anything as unto the Lord, they consecrated themselves. They set themselves apart. Now, we are a church. We are the ecclesia, the called out ones. We have been taken from death into life. We've been called an enemy of God, and now we are friends of God. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have a totally different relationship when we surrendered our heart to Christ. We are now holy. Right? Are you holy? I don't hear you. The Bible says that you, don't you know, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that that temple is holy. Well, if you are the temple and the temple is holy, and A equals B and B equals C, we'll go back to that again, then A equals C, if you are the temple and the temple is holy, then you are holy. Positionally, because of the blood of Jesus, in the right relationship with God through Christ shed blood and given body, we are holy positionally. And now he's saying, I want you to be holy behaviorally. I want you to consecrate yourself. Set yourself apart as sacred unto the Lord. And let me tell you something, church. Though we are the called out ones, when we get this thing down, everything in our perspective will change. Everything that we look at will change if we set our hearts right toward God. One last passage and we're done. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians again, but chapter 5, where we were earlier, but chapter 5. Getting a little worked up here, sorry. Chapter 5 and verse 14. I know it's in the middle of the paragraph. Stay with me. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Listen. And he died for all, that those who live, that's us, should no longer live for ourselves or themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Our lives are to be lived for Jesus. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We beg you, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. He's saying, I'm begging you, get reconciled to God. He's reconciled himself to you. He's given you the ministry of reconciliation so that you can reconcile the world to him through Christ. But you can't do any of that if you yourself are not reconciled to God. Are you sanctified to him? If we're going to give as unto the Lord, if we're going to love as unto the Lord, if we're going to serve as unto the Lord, if we're going to submit to one another as unto the Lord, we've got to do this first. Amen? We've got to sanctify ourselves. We've got to set ourselves apart as sacred unto God. We have to consecrate our lives to him. We have to give ourselves first to him. Now, church, we just have a couple minutes left. And you know I'm not this kind of a pastor who does these things all the time, so I want you to listen carefully. A couple weeks ago, we gave out these flyers. And I said, if you are moved by God's Spirit to pray for the upcoming capital campaign, we want you to fill this out. But if you're not being moved to do it, we don't want you to commit to something that you won't do. Because God will hold you to what you say you'll do. And so I was hoping that there would be people who don't do this. Because then I would know that they were truly following their heart. And we got 120 or so between the previous weeks and that day. 120. I was hoping for 100. Out of 300 and some odd people that took these, only 100. I was so delighted because I got the message across. This is not about coercion. This is not about doing something because pastor asked you to do it. It's not doing something because the person next to you is doing it. This is doing it because you were moved by the Spirit of God and you're going to follow through. Last week, we had a dinner for Pastor Scott and for Jackie and their family because we sent them off to Washington Alliance Church. And we said, you know what? We want to pray for you.
One woman came up and she said, I believe God is asking for a commitment here by this group. How many of you will commit to praying for the Wilsons every day in the month of August? Every day. Now, I raised my hand. I was in the front row. I said, I don't know how many committed. I'm imagining some did, some didn't, but I don't know. But I raised my hand and I knew. I said to myself, if I raise my hand, I better make good on this. And so I haven't failed to pray for them every day. But I tell you what, if I hadn't raised my hand at that time, I probably would. It would have become an afterthought, busyness of the day. But I committed to it. Now I'm going to ask you to do this, church. I want you to pray with me. We're going to talk to the Lord about our lives. Maybe you're in this place and you're saying, I need to do this so desperately. Now, Pastor Mike said to me, if I've committed myself last night and today, do I have to do it a third time? If you've been committing your life every minute of your life, you don't have to. But I'm going to ask that you just listen to the Spirit of God as I pray. Would you pray with me? Father, I don't know how many times we've been challenged like the Macedonian church challenged us today. That we, before we give to anybody, before we try to do anything as ambassadors for Christ, we need to be first reconciled to you. We need to be consecrated to you. We need to give ourselves first to you. And maybe there are people in this room we're saying, Lord, I'm tired of living with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God and trying to do that balancing act that never works because you said you're going to love one and hate the other. And Lord, maybe you're speaking to our hearts about a mediocre commitment where you say, well, we'll do it some of the time. Father, maybe we've been trying to do things you called us to do, but we haven't done the first things first. So I pray that your Spirit would sweep through this place, touch every life, but especially those who are ready to consecrate their life to the Lord Jesus right now, without delay, and then to stick to that commitment. Father, if there's been anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may that be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, listen to me. If you have been touched by God's Spirit to do that, to say, I'm tired, or simply, I've done this. I did it a year ago at a youth meeting or at a conference, and yeah, I dedicated my life, but it hasn't been what I wanted. I really haven't given my life first. But if you did it then and you want to do it now, I'm going to ask that you stand. I'm going to ask that you be counted. I'm not asking everybody to stand, but if you are committing, and some of you may not be ready, and I seriously respect that. But if you want to commit your way to the Lord today, not being saved, but being consecrated unto Him, would you stand right where you are? And I want to pray over you, church. Lord, you know our hearts. You thoroughly know us, Lord. You knit us in our mother's womb. There's nothing about our motives or actions that you don't know at its deepest level. So those who are standing right now, Father, I just pray a special blessing over them. I pray, Lord, that you would empower them by your Spirit, that you would embolden them, that you would convict where conviction is necessary, that you would change them, that you would give them the strength to change the things that need to change in them. And Father, may they be filled with your grace and overflowing joy because they are giving themselves to you first. And Lord, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.